All right, so Colossians chapter 1. So I'll pray real fast and we'll dive in. Lord, just thank you for this time where we can just get into your word, God. Just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, God. Open up our ears to hear from you and just touch our lives, God, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.
So the greeting. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul opens up with a standard greeting, just saying, hey, what's up from Timothy and I. So Colossae was a church that Paul didn't start, and he probably never went there. So, which is interesting if you see the next part, starting in verse 3. It says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth and the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, whom also you declared, or who declared to us your love in the Spirit. So, never having been there, and he didn't start the church, you can see that Paul already has like such a love for these guys, which I think is kind of cool. And I think it's a love that we can have for one another as just brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what kind of God was putting on my heart. Is that, I mean, we have other verses that can go with this. 1 John 3, 13 through 23. Let me just turn there real fast. Okay, so 1 John 3, 13 through 23. And it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's an awesome verse just defining love. Just agape love, like how it's sacrificial love. Looking at the cross, we can see how Jesus defined love is him laying down his life for our godly betterment. So, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the truth. We shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So here, you know, John's talking about the importance of just, one, just believing in and loving Christ, and then two, love one another. And then another verse is, I think, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and being of like mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, God's just been putting it on my heart. And it's funny that when you study, sometimes the very thing that you're studying is the thing that you're struggling with. And that was definitely me.
I mean, even last night, I was doing sound at this coffee shop for some bands and stuff like that, and I just didn't want to be there. And I was like, I kind of had a bitter attitude about it. It was kind of weird. Just didn't want to be there. It was kind of reflecting, and I was just asking God just to kill that in me, just to kill my flesh, and help me to love on these guys, because they're here to do a ministry, you know? And I'm just there to, you know, to provide the sound for them. But God was just really challenging me, like, hey, even though you don't want to do it as if you're doing it unto me. And, I mean, even these verses, like, don't do it because you're trying to gain something out of it, you know? Don't love on others because, oh, well, if I love on this person, they're going to owe me and they're going to love me back. You know, that's what it says not to do. But we look at Paul. He hadn't even met this church, but he had heard about their love and their faith. And this is so awesome to see that he has love for them as well. He even goes on and prays for them. But how many times do we come to church and there's just people that we don't like here? You're like, oh, I don't like that guy. Bugs me. He's just, I don't know, there's something about him that just bugs me, or that girl or something. Or you go to other churches or you go to events, conferences, stuff like that, and you just meet people that bug you. Love them, you know? That's how we're Christians, that we have Christ in us. And a lot of times I ask Christ to help me with that, and it's Christ in us, which is also talked about later. It's not us so much trying to be like Christ, but it's trusting that Christ is in us, is going to love through us, he's going to do the work through us. Because I suck. If we're up to me, I can't love. You know, I can't love my wife. I can't love my kids like they need to be loved. You know, so I ask that Christ do it through me, because Christ has enough love to love, you know, fill me up with love and overflowing and fill others. You know, so we'll pick up in verse 9 of Colossians.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins.
So Paul prayed for the people that he hadn't met as well. I just think it's a really cool outline to pray. I mean, does anybody here besides me struggle with prayer? Like, I don't know what to pray. I'm kind of like at a loss for words, you know? As I've grown as a Christian, I've just kind of developed that all, like, hey, just talk to God as if he is a person. So talk to him like he's there, like he is a person. So, you know, pray to God as he's a person. But Paul outlines some cool things that we can pray for ourselves and for other believers. He prayed for the church, and he prayed that they would know his will and walk worthy of God, that they would be fruitful and strengthened in his might, and that they would be patient and full of joy. So prayer doesn't always have to be like, hey, God, I need this. I'm sick. Help me feel better. Or this person's sick. Help them feel better. Help me on my test. You know, help me get a job. Help me do this. It's like I sometimes feel like we treat God like a genie. Like, God, grant my wishes. You know, this is my wish. Now please grant it. You know? It's just another side of prayer that we can pray that, like, hey, okay, God, help me to know your will and walk worthy of you. You know, help me to read your word and see what you would have me do in my life that would be worthy of walking for you. That would be fruitful and strengthful. That we'd have strength in Christ. And finally, that we'd be patient and full of joy.
John, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things may have preeminence.
So a couple cool things here. Verse 17, talking about, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I don't know if you guys have studied physics or chemistry. You kind of look at the elements and stuff like that, and you see that things that are alike, like positives, they repel each other. You try to get two magnets, you get two positive sides, they push against each other, but the positive and the negative will attract. Well, a lot of the stuff we're made up of has positive charges, the electrons that we have. And a lot of people, you know, the scientists, they look at it, they're like, what holds this stuff together? Because there's nothing there. And it doesn't make sense that these positive parts of the electron would hold together. So people call it like the atomic glue. But I mean, even here it says Christ is the thing that of all things consists. So Christ is the one thing that holds all things together. And I forget the verse. There's a verse in 2 Peter. It talks about the absence of Christ and things just falling apart. So without Christ, we're nothing. So things would just burn up. And then finally getting into 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So some churches, like the JWs, the Jehovah Witnesses, will teach that, see, Christ is created, so he's not eternal. You know, God created him. He's the Son. He was born, so he has a beginning. Therefore, he's going to have an end. Or they kind of misuse this verse. But the word firstborn here, firstborn over all creation, is the Greek word prototokos, meaning first in priority and not in chronology. So it's not saying like first in order, like he was the firstborn. He was the first one born to the mom and dad. It's saying first in priority of importance. And there's some other verses. Exodus 4:22, God is basically talking to Moses saying, hey, go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go, or else I'm going to take his firstborn. But he says that Israel is my firstborn. Israel or Jacob is my firstborn. So if you guys know Jacob, he's Isaac's son. Was he the firstborn? No, he's kind of low on the totem pole. He wasn't the firstborn, but the way God refers to him is like, hey, Israel is my priority. So in another verse was in Jeremiah 31:9, Ephraim is my firstborn. It's another example of how Ephraim wasn't the firstborn, but he was firstborn in a way of priority. Okay, and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So the fullness is in Christ. So I like to think of it this way. The closer I become to Christ, the more full I am. The more value I have through Christ. The further I am from Christ, the more empty I feel, the more depressed. And I don't know if you guys have seen that in your own life, but the more you chase after Christ, you're just more in love with him, you spend more and more time with him, you develop that relationship, just like with anybody else. If I don't spend time with my wife, what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to kind of die. You know, it's going to start to smolder and then just, boom, gone. So it's the same with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a person. And I think it's just been something that's been, God's been reminding me of lately through just a lot of different teachings and stuff, but that we tend to think of God as a concept. And when I think of God as a concept, I stop chasing after him. I think, yeah, I believe in God. I know he's there, but I don't treat him like a person, so I kind of just, I don't spend time with him, I don't talk to him, you know, I don't try to go any closer to him. Like I said, if I did that to my wife and my kids, my family would kind of suck. Like, that relationship would suck, it'd be non-existent. So, the closer we are to Christ, the more full and blessed we'll be, and the further we are away from him, the more emptier we'll feel inside. And in verse 21, and you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind
by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
So the word reconcile here is kind of cool. So saying that we were once alienated and enemies of God. And if I asked you guys if you've ever been an enemy of God, you'd probably say no. Like, I've never, like, oh, God, I hate you, stuff like that. But the word just shows us if we're not with God, we're not his kid, we're not saved through him and by his grace, that we're enemies with him. But he's reconciled us through the cross. And the word reconciled here kind of has a cool meaning. It's kind of like to be synced up with, to be in agreement with. Like if I said, hey, go meet me at Wendy's at 1:30. Exactly 1:30. How would you know when 1:30 was? You'd have to have your watch synced with mine. So mine's at 1:30. You have to sync to mine. And it says that we've been reconciled to him. So just read the verse again. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless. So, and above approaching his sight. And all of this is done through his cross. All right, so, and then in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So this verse used to kind of confuse me as you read that, like what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You're like, so Christ died on the cross. He kind of finished it. So what was lacking? You know, was that not enough? And that's not what the verse means. Paul is just saying that, yeah, there's people there who witnessed Jesus on the cross, but if you weren't there, it wasn't quite the same. You might have heard of it, but it wasn't the same experience. But I'm glad that people get to see my suffering for their sake, because they get to see God working in my life. And suffering produces a couple things. It draws us closer to Christ. So it brings out assurance that we are his kid. So, I mean, if you're suffering, you should be like, man, I'm glad I'm Christ's kid, you know? It's kind of hard to be glad while you're suffering, but just keep that in mind. You know, we have a promise of reward in heaven. You know, Paul says it's working an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So suffering's not pointless. It's all going to mean something someday. We're not going to get to heaven like, well, why'd I suffer? Because I got nothing now. You know, that sucks. That was pointless, you know. And then the fourth thing would be it results in the salvation of others. I know that sometimes people see suffering in our life and they know you're a Christian and they're like, I don't get it. Like somebody in your family died, like your mom or dad died or your brother, whoever died, or you're going through some kind of suffering. You got fired because you were a Christian. You know, and they're like, I don't get it. Why are you still a Christian? Doesn't make sense. And that's just a huge open door. It's like, listen, because when it all ends, that job doesn't matter. You know? I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. That's what matters, is eternity. Because this is a short period of time. It feels like forever, but compared to eternity, it's nothing. It's a speck of dust. You know? So, that's the four things it does. It draws us closer to Christ, brings about assurance that we're his kid, it promises reward in heaven, and results in the salvation of others. So, let's read that part again, starting in 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So I'm glad I suffer because the church gets to see me suffer. You know, yes, there's the afflictions of Christ, which was complete. He died, completed it all. But they get to see me suffer. They get to see God working in my life, the same as God working in my life or Peter's life or Tom's or anybody else is here, you know. God's doing a work, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So, speaking of a mystery, it's something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed.
So to them, God willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So like I was talking earlier, like when I struggle in loving, I just got to kill my flesh and say, God, I don't know how to love my wife right now. She's frustrating me. My kids are frustrating me. My boss is frustrating me. Whoever it is, you know, my friends are frustrating me. Help me love them. Help me put to death my flesh so you can fill me with your spirit and love those people through me. And there's many times where it doesn't make sense, but by human emotion standards, like, man, I'm really mad. But Christ loves them through me, changes the whole situation. So it's Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. There's nothing that we do that's special. You know, we gotta put that thought to death too. That, like, oh man, like, I did this, man. Look at me, I'm pretty cool. You know, there's nothing special about us, which is awesome because then God allows us, He uses us, and it's a hard mindset to keep. That so it's Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So that's what Paul was just trying to do. It's trying to preach Christ just so people could be perfected in Christ. So it wasn't about Paul. It's just about preaching Christ. Let Christ become a part of everyone's life and be in their lives. So... And with that, does anybody have any questions or...